If you would take the Holy Scriptures and turn with me this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, as we are resuming our exposition of this first epistle of Paul to the church in Rome. It is not the first epistle that Paul wrote. It is the longest epistle that Paul wrote, and our early church fathers, in arranging the canon of Scripture, put this epistle first, one, because it is the longest, and because in the minds, and I believe they were right, in hearts of our fathers, they believed that this epistle was of first importance. And so we come to study it. We have been several months, actually we've been a couple of years here, and we're continuing to plod along. We're not romping, we are kind of leisurely going through, but I am going to hasten as we go through Romans chapter 12, and today we're going to read only two verses in your hearing, verses 1 and 2, and if you do not have a copy of the Scriptures with you, it will be up here on the screen. Hear now the word of the living God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And thus far the reading of God's Word, and may He add His blessing to us to it and grant us ears to hear today. Let's pray. Our Father, I come to You as a feeble servant, wishing that I had the pen, my tongue was that pen of a ready writer. I feel so inadequate to open up all that You have here for us. But, O Spirit of the living God, You have given this Word, and You are able to open up the eyes of our understanding that we might see it as we have never seen it before. And You are able to apply it to our minds and souls in such a way that we will leave here today transformed and renewed people. And so I pray, O Sovereign Lord, work effectually by Your Holy Spirit, both to will and to do of Your good pleasure in each one of us here today, for the glory and praise of Jesus Christ, in whose name I ask these things. Amen. We looked last week at verse 1, and I want to continue in this vein of thought of a passionate exhortation. And when you see the language of verses 1 and 2, Paul is just not sitting back in a calm, cool, collected manner, but there is passion, there is a pathos here. His heart is stirred, his heart is moved in light of the great truths that have followed from chapter 1 through chapter 11 as he has dealt with all of these things that I reviewed for you last Sunday morning. And he comes and he says, I beseech you. It's one of the strongest words used in the New Testament. It was a term used for military commanders. It was a term that as soldiers prepared to go into battle, the commanders would say to them a word of exhortation. You're going in. This is life and death. Stand. Be soldiers of the cross and fight and give of yourselves for the cause. I beseech you, he says. I'm crying out to you from the depths of my soul. Therefore, by the mercies of God, stop, count, consider the great mercies of God. God has given us in grace so many things, more numerous than we can count. But in His mercy, He has withheld from those things that we so rightly deserve. And let the mercy of God spur you on Don't worry about the judgment of God. Don't worry about the chastening of God. Let the mercy of God drive your heart. Fill your sails with wind and move you along the oceans of life. I beseech you by the mercies of God. The first thing He says is, present your bodies. Now that may not seem very significant to us, but in Paul's day it was very significant because raging around the whole of the Mediterranean was what we call Gnosticism. It was the first great attack against Christianity. It was a philosophical idea. And one of its main tenets, one of its main thoughts of belief was that the human body is evil and sinful and wicked. They never considered the mind, they never considered the soul. Gnosticism taught that whatever is physical, whatever is tangible, whatever is flesh, is evil. And of course, Jesus and all the apostles and all of saving Christianity taught us otherwise. That's why Jesus, and we sang this compassion hymn, that's why Jesus went around doing good, healing people, touching people, looking behind the sorrowful eyes, laying His hands upon them, bringing the little children to sit on His knees, becoming ceremonially unclean by touching lepers. The law of Moses said if you saw a leper coming, you, the leper, one, had to cover his mouth and cry out, unclean, unclean. And if he did not, they had the lawful right to stone him or her. Jesus, so bold and so audacious, would go up to the lepers and touch them, which made him ceremoniously unclean in the eyes of the law of Moses, and immediately they were healed. The body was not something insignificant. The body was important. He died on the cross in His own body. He went into the grave in His own body. He was resurrected from the dead in His own body. And we have the great promise from Scripture that there is coming a time when the corruptible shall put off its corruption and put on incorruption, and the mortal shall put off its mortality and put on immortality, and there will be the resurrection of the body. And that's why Christians have stressed through the millennia burial, because the body is important. And Paul says to the believers there in Rome, I beseech you by the mercies of God, present your bodies. And we looked at why he deals with the body. But now, in verse 2, as we come to this section, he switches from the body to the mind. And notice what he says in verse 2, and this is the verse that I want to concentrate on this morning. He says, and do not be conformed to the world, but, in contrast, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There are three questions I want to ask as we look at verse 2. Three questions as Paul segues from the body to the mind. The first question I want us to consider this morning is, what is the danger to be shunned? What is the danger to be shunned? And actually, if you looked at this in the original language of the New Testament, the first word that would begin would be the word me, which is the negation. Not. Not conform to this world, be. There's such an emphasis. The danger that is to be shunned is to be conformed to this world. What does it mean, this matter of conforming? It means several things. It means to be formed or fashioned or shaped. And whether we realize it, most of us have the forming, fashioning, and shaping influence of the world in our lives more than we realize. And one of the things that the early church, the first Christians, as we are told in Acts chapter 11, verse 28, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And the reason they were called Christians is because these believers had something about them that resembled the Lord Jesus Christ. They had their own individual identities, male and female, all sorts of races, all sorts of cultures. But there was something about the quality of their character that reminded them of Jesus. I wonder if there's something about you. I don't care what color you are. I don't care what your first language is. I don't care what station in life you have. Is there something about you that when you're around others, it reminds them of Jesus? And this conformity has the idea of molding and forming and shaping and fashioning. Do not be shaped, do not be molded, do not be fashioned by the world. And then I want you to see something else before I unfold this a little more for you. The word world here, there are two different uses of the word that is translated world, or two different words in the language of the New Testament. One is the word cosmos. The word that is used speaking of all of creation. And God created the cosmos. That's where we get cosmetics and cosmetology. It means the order, the created order. The stars, the sun, the moon, the planets, the earth. And when you read the Genesis account of creation in the first 6 days, when you see how God on day one, and then the second day, third day, fourth day, everything that God did, He did it with order and with purpose. And each day was dependent upon its previous day. But the word that Paul uses here is not the word cosmos. The word that he uses here is the word ionos, that deals with age. Not age in years, but is talking about the present age. It is the pattern of living, the mindset, the attitude and actions of unregenerate humanity in the particular time in which they live. And notice he says, be not conformed to this world, this age, this mindset. And I want you to listen to me carefully before I develop this further. There is, if I may use this language, there is a world of difference between the Christian and the world. The world says to you, listen to me, the world says to you, fulfill your ambitions, fulfill your drives, fulfill your desires, fulfill your pleasures, fulfill your lusts. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. The world says, get all that you can get. Grab it while you can. Fill your lives with things, with money, with wealth, with fame. Go and get it. And Jesus says, lay up treasures for yourself in heaven, where the moths will not eat it, rust will not corrode it, and thieves will not steal it. The world says, hey, can't get along in your marriage. Divorce. I mean, after all, life's too short to be miserable. Jesus says that God only allowed divorce because of hardness of heart, and God hates it. The world says, hey, don't work out your problems. You don't like your job? Get a new one. You don't like your car? Get another one. You don't like your wife? Get another. You don't like your husband? Get another. You don't like this? You don't like that? Get another. You have problems? Find someplace else where it'll be easier. And Jesus says instead, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Respect one another. A man called me 2 weeks ago and he says, oh, I'm just miserable at my job. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, it's just da, 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 da. I said, do you think really the problem is with your job, or do you think your problem is resident in your own heart? What do you mean? I said, how did you get to where you are? He said, well, the Lord provided the job. And I said, oh, the Lord did it, huh? Yes, in His providence He did. I said, then the problem, you may have a dysfunctional senior manager, you may have a dysfunctional supervisor, and the people around you are dysfunctional, but I want to let you know you're a little dysfunctional yourself. And where God has placed you, He will give you grace as a Christian to work through these problems in a biblical and righteous way. And if you're the owner of the company, the main supervisor, do not respond in the right way, that is not your problem. You be a Christian. You do the Christian thing. Whether anyone else or no one else does anything, you do what is right. Come on. We want to run. We want to escape. We want to hide. We want to climb over the fence and find greener pastures. By the way, I can say this about churches as well. People think, oh, I don't like this church. Well, maybe your church is not a biblical church, and if it's not, then get out. But if it's a biblical church, then learn to work through the issues as much as you can. And if they will not allow you, then and only then leave. The world says, hey, go. Don't worry about these things. Find a new place. I was just reading this morning in my own... I said, the Word of God has messed me up so much. Reading in Psalm 139. And we think getting a new job, getting a new house, getting a new car, getting new things, getting a new wife, getting a new husband, getting new parents, or getting no parents, it's going to solve your problems. No, they won't. You see, ultimately, the problem is not with others. The problem resides in your own heart. The world says, don't work out your problems. Go elsewhere. The apostles and Jesus says, whatever you're facing, if you will humble yourself and submit yourself to God's Word, the Lord will carry you through and make it better and make it holy and make it happy. What are you going to do? You're going to choose the way of the world, or are you going to follow Jesus in His Word? The world says, it's okay if you want to be religious. Just don't be too religious. You know, you need to be accepting of others. I was almost tempted to stop right here and give you some church history lessons. Christianity was born in the midst, out of Judaism, and in the midst of some of the vilest, grossest paganism. There were more religions in Rome. They counted, most historians have counted, there were probably 40, at least 40 predominant religions in Rome, not counting all of the Mediterranean. And here are these humble followers of Jesus. And they said, just like the man born blind in John 9. They said, this man that made you to see, he is a sinner. And that man says, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. I know this. I was born blind, now I can see. And these humble followers of Jesus begin to say, no, we cannot bow down to Caesar. We cannot bow down to Jupiter or to Zeus. We cannot bow down to Mithras. We will not bow down to Isis. We will not be accepting. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if only the early Christians had said, yes, all religions are basically good, and we will choose Jesus, but they would have saved themselves a lot of sorrow and a lot of deaths and a lot of martyrdoms. But lovingly and graciously, they were never bigoted, they were never narrow-minded. They just said, Jesus is the way. And they followed Jesus, and for that, many suffered. Many lost possessions, positions, and even their lives. The world says, be accepting. Don't be so staunch. Don't be so strict. And Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the gate that leads to life. Many are on the broad road that leads to destruction, but few there will be that enter the straight gate that leads to life. The world says, hey, be religious. But hey, man, just make it on Sunday morning. Jesus says, take up your cross daily and follow me. And he who would save his life will lose it. And the one who will lose his life for my sake shall save it. The world says, talking to a man recently, he said, man, I can't go to church on Sunday. He said, I'm going to miss the saints. And oh boy, I had to bite my tongue. I said, which saints are you talking about? You talking about the New Orleans saints or the blood-bought saints? He says, man, I've worked hard all week, and Saturdays I'm out cleaning my garage and my yard and everything, and Sunday is my day. It's my day of rest and recreation. I said, well, my friend, Jesus rose on the first day of the week. The world says, give it to recreation. Jesus, through his apostle, says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. The world is this present age. It's that pattern of living. It's that mindset. It's that attitude. It's the actions of unregenerate humanity. Many allow the secular media and the secular concepts and philosophies of this world to dictate what you believe. Political correctness has set in, and we oftentimes are silent. Notice the emphasis again upon the word this. And Professor John Murray says, its meaning is determined by the contrast with the age to come. This age. This age is that which stands on this side of what we often call eternity. It is the temporal and the transient age that shall pass away. And that's why when Jesus said, gave the Great Commission, and lo, I'm with you even until the end of the world, he doesn't use the word cosmos there either. He uses the word ionos, age. I'm with you even until the end of this age. And this age is in contrast to the age that is to come. This world is in contrast to heaven to come. And that's why, and I'm way off my notes, and I hope I finish this verse this morning, but that's why in Hebrews 11, we see that this great chapter of those who saw by faith, saw the invisible, saw Jesus, believed upon Him. They left and they looked for a city which has foundations, whose ruler and maker is God. And too many of the professing church today have their roots so deeply settled in the soil of this world that we forget that this age will pass away and there is an age coming that will be for eternity. And that's why Paul is writing to the church at Rome and he says, do not be conformed to this age. Don't be shaped and molded and fashioned by it. Don't let its rules rule you. Don't let its regulations regulate you. Do not be conformed to this world. This is the danger that is to be shunned. What does it mean to be conformed to the world negatively? It's not a violation of customs or order or decency or kindness. It is not an avoidance of fashion and style. Near my hometown in North Carolina, there's been there for decades an Amish community. I know some of these people, and they are dear people. I believe there are a number of them that truly love the Lord Jesus Christ. But they have this fouled-up notion of what it is to be conformed to the world. I mean, they're hardworking. They make the bet. When we buy our butter from the Amish. We buy a lot of things from the Amish. Because they work hard, but they only wear white and black colored clothing. I mean, it's worldly if you wear any other color. And they're thinking, even if it's a pale yellow, even if it's a pale blue. And you notice the Amish men. What is one of the things that immediately tells you when you see someone that they are either Amish or Mennonite or Brethren? They're all in black and white, and all the men have beards. But have you noticed there's something different about their facial hair? They have no mustaches. You notice that? You know why the men do not wear mustaches? Because when Menno Simons, who is the earthly human founder of all the Anabaptist peoples, when he began to preach these things, the military leaders of that day wore mustaches. And the Amish, the Mennonites, the various orders of the Brethren, they would grow beards, but they would not grow a mustache because mustache was worldly. Because it was too close to the way military officers wore their facial hair. And they, of course, were pacifists and were against any kind of armies or any kind of wars. And I'm against wars, as is Christ. But to wear a mustache was worldly. Well, no, my friends, it's not. To wear nice colors, to nice clothes is not worldly, as long as you're modest. And so being conformed to the world is not an avoidance of fashion and style. And it's not an adopting a hermit's lifestyle. By the 3rd century of early Christianity, many of the zealous, sincere Christians thought, be not conformed to the world. So they would go back into the mountains, into the desert caves. They would dress in what we would call sacks or sackcloth. They would eat sparsely. They would not bathe. They just read the scriptures and prayed, and they thought living this hermit lifestyle would make them more holy. And that is not, you know, working in the world, having a good job, being gainfully employed, having a car, nice car, having home, having nice clothes. These things are not worldly. And when Paul says, be not conformed to the world, he's not talking about these things. Negatively, what does it mean? Well, it doesn't mean these things, but positively. Again, Professor Murray says, conformity to this age is to be wrapped up in the things that are temporal, to have our thoughts oriented in that which is seen, touched, and will pass away. How can we tell if we're conformed to this world? Tighten up your seatbelts, okay? You know how you can tell if you're conformed to this world? One is if you are a slave of time rather than a master of time. God, who created time, is not controlled and bound by time. His holy throne is outside of time, but He works in time. And He set up time so that we might live an orderly and disciplined life. And people say, I don't have time for this, I don't have time for that. Already you're conformed to the world. Being conformed to the world is becoming a slave to time rather than a master of time. Jesus saved you. Jesus purchased your love. Jesus forgave you your sins. Jesus gave you new life that you might live a life according to His pattern and His glory, not according to the dictates and the schedules of this world. Being conformed to this world is to have our calculations, our plans, and our ambitions determined by what falls within the here and now. You've heard me talk about, or some of you have heard me allude to, Perry Rockwood, a wonderful Canadian minister of the gospel. And he would always say at the end of every sermon, every radio broadcast, live with eternity's values in view. Live with eternity's values in view. Live with eternity's values in view. To be conformed to the world is to be void, or at least possess a minimal mind concerning heavenly and scriptural matters. Some people think Christianity is showing up church Sunday morning, and that's it. I've done God a service, now I can go and do what I want to the rest of the week. And they're not taking up their cross. They're daily, and they're not following Jesus. To be conformed to the world is to have one's affections set on the earth and not on heaven. And that's why Paul would write in Colossians 3:1 to the believers in the church at Colossae, if you have been resurrected with Christ, since you've been resurrected with Christ, set your affections on things above and not on the earth. To be bound, to be conformed to the world is to be bound by the attitudes, the fashions, the styles, the programs, the institutions, the events, and the functions of the world system exhibited by this present unbelieving age. The danger to be shunned is conformity to the world. Who is governing your life? What is the pattern, the standard by which you order your life? Is it what the world says? Or is it what Jesus says? Secondly, the second question. The danger to be shunned, conformity to the world. What is then to be done? He tells us here very clearly, simply. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What a pregnant phrase. Allow me a few minutes to unpack it. Transformed. How many of you ever heard of the word metamorphosis? You're all educated people. Have you ever seen a cocoon hanging, dangling, and our son has done this over the years. My wife has watched these little birds that lay these pretty little eggs in these bird nests. And she goes out and checks on them 2 or 3 times a day. And then one morning she gets up and she goes and checks. And the little egg shells are there and broken. And here the little birds just cheeping away. Caleb watched the cocoons, watch it unfold, and one morning, shell is there and a butterfly has emerged. The word that Paul uses here is the word metamorphosis. But be metamorphosized, and that is a good word. Right, Ellie? Be metamorphosized, be changed. Be transformed. You have been changed at the new birth. At the new birth, you were made a new creation. But now in your life, in your Christian life, be metamorphosized all the time, every day. How? He says here, by the renewing of your mind. And by the way, this word renewing is the same word that is used in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It is the word, its root word is the word regenerate. Be metamorphosized, be regenerated in your mind, be renewed. How? He says, by the renewing of your mind. By the mind? Why in the world did Paul use the word mind? Why didn't he say, by your heart, by your emotions, by your affections, by your actions? He says you will be transformed by the regeneration, by the renewing of your mind. Why did Paul, the apostle, use the word mind here? Well, let me give you a couple of reasons. First of all, the mind is the seat of what we really are. Proverbs 23:7, Solomon says, "For as he or she thinks in his heart," thinks. I don't have time to develop a whole message here on anthropology. Is man a three-part being, a two-part being, dichotomy, trichotomy, all this other stuff. But when you take all of these words that speak of the inward man, the heart, the soul, the affections, the mind, they're all in one. They're different facets of the inner working of the Christian. But they all start right here in the mind. That's why, you know, some people, I've heard so many Christians, "I don't know much about the Bible, but..." I'm thinking, I've made some people mad. I've made even some friends. I said, "Brother, don't brag about your ignorance. If you don't know much about it, then be quiet and see what it does say." That's why Paul would write to the third church at Thessalonica, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Ignorance is not a premium. I would not have you to be ignorant." Why the mind? Because the mind is the seed of what we really are. Secondly, because the mind marshals all of our other faculties. When you tell me, "I don't feel this way, I don't feel that way," I know what you're thinking. Because what you think filters down And it affects your mind, it affects your soul, it affects your affections, it affects your will, it affects everything that you are. And that's why the psalmist said, "Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." And again, I don't want to go into the heart, the mind, the soul, the affections and all that. I'll let our theologians here work all of that out. But the mind marshals all of our other faculties. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Not let this heart, not let this soul, not let these affections, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who, being in the form of God, did not think it robbery to be equated with God, did not think that deity was something that he needed to grasp. Let this mind be in you. And I could go on and quote verses after verse after verse, but the mind marshals all of our other faculties. You tell me what you're feeling. You tell me what you're saying. You let me hear what you're saying. You let me see what you do, and I can tell you what you're thinking. Because when you think right, you will feel right. You will speak right. You will do right. Do not be conformed to this world, but be metamorphosized by the regenerating, by the renewing of your mind. And when the mind is renewed, the life will be transformed. Well, how do you renew your mind and thus be transformed? Well, first of all, put the right things in it. Put the right things in it. And when the Word of God, and as our brother prayed at the opening of worship this morning, wash our minds with the water of the Word. And when the Word of God is controlling your mind, it will marshal and direct every other aspect of your life as a Christian. When you put the right things in it, the right things will come out. You put the wrong things in it, and the wrong things will come out. You exercise your mind. For some of you visitors, those who have been around me and let me persecute them for 14 or going on 14 years, you know what? But how many of you know what the meaning of the word amusement or amuse is? Muse is the Latin word to think. We've taken this word from the Latin and brought it over into the English. And when you put either in the Latin or in the original Greek, if you put an A before it, which is known as an alpha privative, it negates the word. And amuse is to not think. And we're living in a world filled with amusement. Things that keep us from thinking. Things that keep us from focusing upon the eternal. Distracting our thinking. We're living in a time, they tell us that the average teenager, the sociologist will tell us that the average teenager today will spend 6 hours in front of a tube or a game station or something of this nature. Seminaries are telling their men preparing for the ministry, don't preach longer than 15 or 20 minutes because the people can't follow you. And that's because we've allowed a society filled with dumbed down people that cannot even talk to you and carry on a rational and reasonable conversation without what? Martha, I hope I'm not confusing you in translating with our Hispanic friends. We don't know how to think. We don't know how to carry on a simple, logical, rational conversation. How you feeling? Well, I'm not trying to be funny. It's sad. Exercise your mind. Exercise your mind by thinking of the reality of the fact that this world system as you know it will pass away. Everything that people are living for in this world one day will be consumed by a divine fire. That's why we read 1 John 2:17. This world is passing away, but they that do the will of God will live forever, will abide forever. Not just doing the will of God on Sunday morning, but doing the will of God day by day by day. You may fall, you may falter, you may take 3 steps forward and 2 steps back. You may fall 7 times in one day. But the heart of the regenerate soul, the Christian, gets up. I will arise and go to Jesus. Once again, here I am, Jesus. I've messed up again. I've blown it again, Lord. But where else am I going to turn? To whom shall I go? For you have the words of eternal life. Realize that everything that you see, IBM. I made the mistake of turning on the TV during my recovery from neck surgery, watching this particular program on TV that deals with finances. And man, they were worried about this. The stock market's falling, it's rising, it's rising, it's falling, it's falling, it's rising. And do you think that God is up on His throne in heaven and He's saying, oh, Michael, I don't know what to do. The stock market is down again today. Oh, hand me a bottle of Excedrin, please, Gabriel. He's not bothered by these things. We're bothered by this. We're bothered by that. We're bothered by the other. And we have failed to do the simple thing that Jesus said. My friends, seek first. Not second, not third, not tenth. Seek first my kingdom, and I'll take care of you the rest of the way. You jump on my back, and I'll carry you through. He's not just the Savior one time when we first come in repentance and faith and believe on Him. He's our Savior all the time, every day, and He carries us and will carry us all the way into glory, and He will carry us there safely, and He will stand before the Father, and He'll say, Father, here am I and the children that You have given me, and I have lost none. How do we renew our minds? Think much on Christ. Among one of the things, and I'm not trying to set myself as an example as a spiritual leader or a spiritual giant, but if I am anything at all, it's the Word of God and focusing upon Christ. In my daily reading of the Bible, I make sure that every day I read some portion of one of the Gospels. And this morning I was just reading again. And you see how the Lord Jesus, and all of a sudden when you see the Lord Jesus speaking and acting and reaching out and doing, all of a sudden your mind is taken away from your little kingdom. Think much on Christ. Think much on the Gospels, the Epistles, the Revelation. Be here this afternoon as we come to the Lord's table and see who these two witnesses are and what happens after these two witnesses who are killed and brought back to life. What happens? How do you renew your mind? Engage the mind in thoughtful and holy conversation. I love Malachi 3:16. Our brother preached through it while I was recovering from surgery. Then those who feared the Lord spoke often to one another. And the Lord listened and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon His name. Rely upon the Holy Spirit to do His work within you. Engage your mind in holy thoughts. That doesn't mean you have to become a hermit and read the Bible 10 hours a day. But it does mean that you bring the Word of God into your mind and soul. Once the mind is renewed, there will be a transformation. And then, the third thing, what is the danger to be shunned? How are we to be transformed? Thirdly, what will happen? When you start exercising and engaging your mind in a biblical way, the sovereign Lord who created you, who knows you best and knows what is best for you, will begin to do something in your heart and life. Notice as he ends this verse, that you may prove the will of God. And I like the way the original language of the New Testament puts it, that it is good and acceptable and perfect. So many Christians today, I meet them all the time. They're miserable. They're stressed out. They're burned out. They're frustrated. They're angry. They have so little joy, if they have any. And if they do, it's just momentary. It's zip. It's gone. Why? Why is that so? The answer is found here. When there is the proper shunning, the danger that is before us every day, and when there is the proper putting on, then something will begin to happen in your life. And it's found here. You will prove the will of God. And you will find that the will of God is three things. That it is good, and it is acceptable, and it is perfect. And you will see how flawed your will is. How unacceptable, not just to God, but to your own life. The way of happiness is not found here in this world. The way of joy and peace is not found here in this world. The things of the world, even the peace of this world, even in your wife or your husband or your companion. And though I love my wife more than anyone else in this whole world, and I'm thankful to God for this second greatest gift He ever gave to me. The greatest was His Son and salvation, and the second was my beloved. But she can't stand before God for me. She can't give me the peace that passes all understanding. She can encourage me. She can help me. And this week she was helping me again. Some of you know what I mean. Sweetheart, you're not thinking right. She's preaching to me. Sweetheart, that's not the way that we should do this. This is not what you should do. This is what you need to do. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh, she is so right. And when I begin to think right, things begin to happen. And all of a sudden, the distress and the angst and the anguish begin to just float away. And I say, you were right, sweetheart. The will of God, my friends, is good. It's acceptable. And it's perfect. And if you're miserable, you're discontent, if you're angry, if you're frustrated, you've not tasted and seen that the Lord is good. The will of God is the regulator of the believer's life. Jesus' example, and I'm going to close. I think I can't get far from this. I've talked with the elders about this week. I mean, here's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. His three closest bosom buddies, the three apostles, Peter, James, and John, are with him in the inner circle. And he says, pray with me 1 hour. They wouldn't pray. He goes over there, they're asleep. He says, pray, lest you enter into temptation. Three times they fell asleep. Three times Jesus goes deeper into Gethsemane. And here is God manifested in the flesh, knowing what is before Him. Knowing that as He goes to the cross, He is going to drink a cup that He has never tasted. Ever tasted. And He says, O Father, if it be Your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless. What a great word. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. And Christ Himself set that model, that example. And He proved that the will of God is good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. And by being transformed by the renewing of your mind, you will prove, and it will happen in your life, that God's will is good, perfect, and acceptable. And contentment will settle in, peace and joy will begin to govern and drive your hearts and lives. In closing, I want to ask you three questions. Are you being conformed to this age? To what are you being conformed? Are you being governed by the attitudes, by the mindset, the institutions, the fashions? Talked with this dear lady, and I believe she's a Christian. She said, Pastor, I can't hardly make it. She said, I am in such debt because I see a lady with this style, this new piece of clothing, this new piece of, I've got to have it. And she has gotten herself into such debt because she's got to have this new, that new. Nothing wrong with new, as long as you're controlling them rather than them controlling you. Her husband is exasperated. They're in such debt. Got to have this new, that new, this new. Are you being conformed to this present age, this world? Who is governing you? To whom? To whose image are you being conformed? Secondly, I want you to know there is such a thing as transformation. And if you're here this morning and your life is messed up, you confess that Christ is your Lord and Savior, your life is messed up. I promise you that if you will follow this, the Word of God, you're going to see a transformation in your mind and heart. It may not happen just like that, because when you started falling into the well, it took you a while before you hit bottom. And if you're at bottom this morning, God in His grace, God is standing, willing, ready, and able to lift you up. And He will transform you. And there is such a thing as transformation. God transforms. Bless His almighty and holy name, He transforms. And I don't care what situation you're in life, it is not greater than the God of Scripture. He can transform you and change you, whatever it may be. Are you being transformed by the renewing of your mind? Are you putting the right stuff into it? Are you exercising your mind in a way that it will marshal your thoughts and affections and your heart, your emotions and your actions? And then thirdly, do you find the will of God to be good, perfect, and acceptable? Or is it burdensome and a drudgery? In my pastoral ministry of almost maybe 44, 45 years, I've used this verse probably thousands of times. I say it to myself. I say it to me almost every day. I've said it to thousands of Christians. That's why many times, oftentimes, when I begin counseling sessions with people, I ask them the first question, do you love the Lord God as He is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ? Do you love Him? Do you love Him this morning? It may be cold, it may be faltering, it may not be the flaming love that you once had at one time, but is there love resident in your heart? Do you love the Lord? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And they're not burdensome. They're not heavy. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden and worn out, frustrated and stressed. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Not your yoke, the world's yoke. Take my yoke upon you. And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And that's the only place in Scripture that the heart of Jesus is mentioned. Matthew 11:28. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Do you find the will of God to be good, acceptable, and perfect? Or do you find it to be heavy, wearisome, and burdensome? And if so, the problem is not with the Lord, the problem is with you. And I promise you right now, Jesus is able to transform you. Let's pray. Father, oh, how my own heart has been convicted. I wish I could stand here before these people and say that I have no need of what I have read and what I have sought to unfold. I need you, oh Lord. I need you now. I need you. I needed you this morning. I know I will need you the rest of this day and the rest of my life. And grant each one of us grace here that we will not be conformed. We will not be dictated and lorded over and assaulted by the ideas and the philosophies of this world. But we will be transformed by renewing our minds and filling our minds with good, Christ-centered things. And thus know the joy of the will of God, that it is good, acceptable, and perfect. And for the one outside of Christ this morning, maybe they fouled up their lives so royally and think that there's no hope for them. Lord, I pray by Your Spirit work in their hearts and lives and show them that You are a God that transforms. Transform the unsaved into a new creation. Transform Your weary people into fresh creatures that are determined to walk according to Your holy will all the days of their lives. And we will thank You as we ask in the mighty name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.